Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Praise God. Little people. Oh, they're wonderful. Well, this morning, I want to talk about and teach on hearing the voice of God. You know, so many of us, we hear things or a thought has come into our mind and we ask, is this me or is this God? You know, and I'm not saying that after you hear the word that I will share this morning, you're going to be just like every thought you're going to understand, but it'll give us a greater and perhaps a better understanding of the difference between God's voice and the voice of the world. There's two voices that are speaking to you. It's either the voice that's based on the flesh or it's the voice of the spirit. Amen. And you know, it's amazing that we still, as God's children, a lot of times cannot discern the difference. And we pray over it and we mull over it and like, oh, I don't know, is this God or is this me? Is it just me? Is this just my idea? So we need to learn to discern correctly between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Now, what does the spirit have to do with it? Well, the voices, there is a spirit of the world and there is a spirit of God. And it's either the spirit of God speaking to you or the spirit of the world. Now, when we refer to the spirit of the world, what are we talking about? Someone might say, well, it's Satan. Well, I guess if you go way back to the root, yeah, you could say Satan is, he is the god of this world. But the spirit of the world in the scriptures is actually referring to more of a mindset, a perspective. It is a mindset or a perspective that is based on the natural, that believes what it sees in the natural is its reality, right? In other words, what can be seen with your natural eye, what can be smelt, what can be felt with your senses, or what you can hear with your natural ears. And this mindset does not believe beyond the senses. That's the spirit of the world. This mindset does not believe beyond its senses. And the only hope that this mindset has of experiencing success in this natural world is to do all that he can do in the natural to preserve life. That's the mindset of the world, or the spirit that comes from the world. Why does he do all that he can do? And why is he so, or she, whatever, why is this mindset so caught up in preserving life? Well, because we know that in the world, everything is passing away. And so the spirit of the world is trying to slow that process down, trying to hang on to life. And the ones that are under the spirit of the world, or that operate, or as that's how they live, that's what they believe, they are ultimately controlled by fear. They're controlled by fear. But on the other side, on the flip side, the Spirit of God is a mindset that believes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. This is, now hear me out, this is the Spirit of God. All old has passed away. That is the mindset of the Spirit of God. What has passed away? The mindset of the world is this world is passing away. The mindset of God or the Spirit of God says it already has passed away. You have passed away. Death has passed away because we died in Christ. And as Christians, we need to understand this. We need to have the Spirit or the mind of the Spirit. This is the mind and the Spirit of God. Jesus has died our death. We died in Him. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, that now we have passed from death into life. The mindset of the world is they're passing from life into death. Okay, so God's Spirit is totally opposite of the world. God thinks differently. God's thoughts are different. God's ways are different than the world. And we come at it from a totally, when you have the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, you come at it from a totally different perspective. And that's why the world looks at you like you're really strange. Some of the things you believe. So it says that we have passed from death into life. And then again in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, he that hears my words and believes my words has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Spirit of God is a mindset. It is the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? That we are passed from death into life. How? Through His death, through the cross. And the Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, because God is the Spirit, Jesus is the Spirit, there is freedom. The spirit of the world, there is fear. The Spirit of God, there is freedom. Now, when we hear things and we just trying to discern, is that God or is that me or is it, you know, you got to ask yourself all these questions. Does it bring me fear? Does it set me free from fear? You need to, before you make a decision as to whether it's the Spirit of God speaking or the world speaking, you need to understand the difference between what the world's mindset is and what God's mindset is, right? So what are we free from? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the mindset of God is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from death. The curse of death. The world's mindset is afraid of death. So they're trying to do everything they can to keep death from happening. Whereas the mindset of God is we're free from death. So we don't got to be trying to be free from the curse of death, although many of us need to remind ourselves of that every day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "Now we have not received the spirit that is of the world." We have not received the spirit that's of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, herein lies one of the biggest secrets to knowing the voice of God. You have not received the Spirit of, if you have Christ in you, you have not received the Spirit of the world, but you have received the Spirit of God. Jesus and the Spirit are one. His Spirit lives in you. So that you, Tori, might know the things that are expected of you. Come on. A lot of people think the Spirit's in you to show you what to do. To show you in which way your life is wrong. To convict you. So that you get back on the narrow, straight and narrow path. No. He is there to show you what has been freely given. Don't you ever forget that. He will always show you what is freely given you. Or, as the Bible says, he might show you the things. You know how many times the word things is used in the Bible? I wondered about it. I looked up the definition of the word things. I think it's written in the Bible more than any other word. And yet there's no definition given for it. So I'm thinking, okay, things must mean things. We have been given the Spirit that comes from God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So why did it say that we have the Spirit of God that we might know what things are freely given? And why does it not tell us what things are not freely given? It just says what things are freely given. Doesn't say he's going to tell you what things are not freely given. You know why? Because everything that comes from God, everything that's given by God is free. There's another way you can know the voice of God. If it makes you feel like it's not free and there's something you got to do in order to get that, you know it is not the voice of God. If it's not free, it's not from God. Wow. Totally opposite the world's, the spirit of the world. Spirit of the world is always going to tell you what you must do in order to obtain. If you want to look great, then you must blah, blah, blah. You must eat right. You must exercise. You must rest. You must get Botox. You must, on and on and on and on. It's what you do that determines your life in the world, but not in God, not by the Spirit of God. This is not the mind of God. And you cannot mix the two. We are constantly mixing the two. So there is nothing that comes from God to us that is not free. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Anything that God gives is good and it's perfect, is from above. But notice, it's all gifts. It doesn't say every good thing. It says every good gift. What does gift tell us? It's free. If it's not free, it's not a gift. If I give you something and I ask for money, it's not a gift. If you think that you have to pay for that in any way, sometimes in the natural we think we're giving gifts to people, but we're actually buying their allegiance, you know, like I'll give her that and then I know she'll be faithful to me, or, you know, there's an underlying, we say it's free, but it's really not free. And that's why a lot of times we don't want to receive big things from people. Forget it. I'm not going to be indebted to her in any way. We even get that from children and their parents. No way I ain't taking that money from my mom and dad, because if I do, you know what I'm saying? I'm sure there are families like that. The last person you would ask for money is your parents. Come on, it's true. I'm not saying it's like that in all cases, but in some cases it really is. Why? Because they would feel indebted then. They owed them something. Do you see, with God, then that's not a gift. You gotta understand what a gift really is. A gift is something that is freely given with no expectancy in return. None. And it's given in a spirit of, I love to give. I'm joyful. I'm grateful to give Megan something. That in the process of picking it out or buying it or whatever, you are already imagining the joy it's going to bring that other person. And to think that they would receive it in a way that, oh, now I owe you, it would spoil the whole gift, wouldn't it? And especially if it was someone you really wanted to bless, someone you just really cared for and just wanted to be a blessing. And they received it in a light very suspiciously. Why? Just because. And you see, that's how we sometimes are with God. Why? Why do you love me so much? Why do you care? Why would you bless me? That grieves the heart of God. Because long before you were ever born, he already had a plan. He already was shopping for you, for all the things that you're going to need in this life. Do you think it brought him great joy? I believe it did. Great pleasure. He was choosing out all the things that he had specifically for you. Gifts that he wanted to give you. No strings attached. And the greatest gift he gave us was Jesus. And he did choose Jesus with the greatest concern and the greatest care. He left nothing out. He spared no expense. And he gave him to us freely, no strings attached. Wow. So everything that comes from God is free. It's a gift. And there are times when we hear voices in our head or we have thoughts that, you know, I ought to, you know, I would love to have this. We have something where, and then the little voice comes and says, well, if you do this and that and that and that, that's what you're going to get. You know, and it can be very deceiving. And I'm not saying that the things that you have in your heart to do or in your mind to do are not wrong in and of themselves, but it's wrong to trust that those things that you do are going to bring the desired result. Now, the things that you think you might do, you will do once you've got, you know what I'm saying? You'll end up doing it anyways, but you're not doing it in order to gain something from God, in order to be blessed. Do you understand the difference? So we need to always ask ourselves some of these questions, some of these things that I'm sharing with you this morning. Do they line up with what your thoughts are thinking? Is this really the voice of God? Is this really what he would have me do? You know? So everything that comes from God is perfect and good, and it's all gift. Everything is a gift. And a gift is free, otherwise it is no longer a gift. But the spirit of the world will always tell us that in order to receive anything in this world, you go to work. Nothing in this life is free. Come on, is that not what the world teaches? And the truth is, that's the truth. In this world, nothing is free. You might think it's free, but there's always something behind anything that they say is free. I mean, I don't care if you even just win something. The reason they put that out there to win in the first place was to get your allegiance to come and buy from them. They've got their, there's a means to their madness, I guess. I don't know how else to say it, but nothing in this life is free. And we found that out the hard way through some investments we did years ago. You know, but you know, I'm sure God smiled on us because on the flip side of that, we were just believing in God's grace and goodness in our lives to the point where we were so trusting. And I think God would rather have us to be over-trusting than always suspicious. There are people that are always suspicious. They cannot receive from anybody, much less God. In fact, when you try to bless those people, you actually push them away from you. So the world tells us, this is what the world says, the spirit of the world comes along and says, okay, Megan, you know, you're praying about something and you're not really sure where to go with it or how to change it, or all you know is you have this desire up here and you don't know how to get from where you are to this up there. And so you pray about it and you think about it and then you hear voices telling you, well, Megan, you ought to do this, or Megan, you know, you ought to do that. And you're thinking, now, is that God? Is God telling me to do that? Or is that me or what? You know, but the voice of the world will always tell you what you must do. You must do in order to obtain. The Spirit of God will always speak to you about what Christ has done in order to show you that you've already got it. That is the Spirit and the voice of God. Christ has already accomplished that for you. The world tells you what you must do. The Spirit tells you what Christ has already done. That's the difference. We need to be able to discern the voices. The world says we must pay the price. Nothing is free. The Spirit of God says the price is already paid, and you can only receive freely. In God's kingdom, everything is free. I'm going to say that again. In God's kingdom, everything is free, or you will not receive it. You will not get it. In the world, everything is worked for. If you do not work, you will not get it. There's a big difference between the two kingdoms, between the two mindsets. And when I talk about a mindset, I talk about something that controls your life, controls your thoughts, controls your actions, because you actually believe that everything is already yours freely through Christ. It will change your life. You cannot change your life without changing your mindset. Your mindset controls everything. Even this morning, Cameron turned on the TV and it wasn't a Christian show. It was a show. I don't even know what it was. But there was one man speaking to another, and he was talking, he was reprimanding him for what was going on between the two ears. He said, "Don't you understand that what goes on between your ears is the most important thing you have? That is your life." This is spoken from someone who has no idea about the Word of God or the Scriptures. What goes on between your ears is your life. It is everything. And you need to look after it and protect it. Because as a man thinketh, so he is. So you want to change who he is? You need to change what you think or what you believe. We can change outwardly, but unless you change inwardly, that change is hard. It's really hard. But when you finally change what's here, you automatically will change everything else, because what's here is controlling. The body's a dead thing. You shut your mind off, your body does nothing. Your body has not got a mind of its own. It is controlled by your mind. I understand that. You understand that. But this point needs to be driven home so much more to God's children, so that we will hear the Spirit and the voice of the Spirit, so that we will meditate and renew our minds in the Word of God. Amen. To change our minds. See, we want to change the outward, and we work so hard. See, and that's the spirit of the world. You work hard to change the flesh, the outward, what can be seen. God works differently. God changes what you believe. And in changing what you believe, you change your outward. Amen? So in other words, don't listen. The voices that are telling you what you must do in order for you to be where you want to be, in order for you to have more life, enjoy life, in order for you to be righteous before God, even that. How many well-meaning Christians believe that God speaks to them about what they must do in order to be righteous before Him? Or what you must do in order to be healthy? How many Christians believe that? You know, yeah, God heals you, but you know what? We've put this "but" in everything. We need to get rid of the "but." The minute you put a "but" in, it spoils everything. I can stand up here and I can give you the good news for 99.9 minutes. And I mean, just preach everything grace. And all of a sudden, at the very end, I put one little "but" at the end of my sermon. You know, you're going to walk away from here, and that little "but" spoiled the whole thing. You lost it all. Yes, God heals people, but that "but" is going to trip every one of us up. God sees you as righteous, but let's get rid of the "buts." So anything that tells you what you must do in order to be blessed is the Spirit speaking from the world to you. It puts a burden on you. Because, you know, honestly, at the end of the day, we can do nothing. If we think that we can do anything to the perfection that God demands, we're kidding ourselves. Psalm 85:8, it tells us what the Lord speaks to us whenever we bring a need to Him. Psalm 85:8, if you want to turn there this morning, it says this, I will hear what the Lord God, or God the Lord, will speak. For He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. Anytime you have a need and you go to Him, He says, peace, I leave with you my peace. So what does the word peace mean? Peace, shalom. It means wholeness. Wholeness in every area. It means wholeness in your mind, wholeness in your body, which means health, healing, wholeness in your physical, in your affairs, your life. That means you have money, everything you need in life, all things. Wholeness in every area pertaining to your life and wholeness of nature, godliness. You have wholeness in every area. So every time we come to God with this need, He speaks peace, shalom. What does that mean? That means that it's already done. In Christ, you are freely, all things are freely given. That's what peace, that's what it means when it says God will always speak peace. Anytime you have a problem, anytime you come to God crying, thinking there's no way out, He says peace. In other words, Christ already obtained that for you on the cross. It's already yours, freely given. Peace is what He speaks. Don't listen to the voice of the world that gets you all riled up and, oh my goodness, what are you going to do? You got to go get another job. You got to go do this. You got to do that. No, God will, if you listen for that quiet, still voice deep down saying, peace, be still and know that I am God. Peace. Jesus already gave it all. It's already yours. Just freely receive it. That's what God speaks to His people. And the Lord is the Spirit, right? The Bible says the Lord is the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of versus the Spirit of the world. And God always speaks peace, wholeness in every area, nothing broken and nothing missing in your life. And remember when Jesus said in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to take the things that are of God. And remember, Jesus said, all the things that are of God are mine, and what are mine are His. And He's going to show them unto us. Now, we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, that all old things passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. The Holy Spirit takes the things that are of God and shows them to us. What are the things that the Holy Spirit is showing us? He's showing us who we are. We're a new creation, and everything that we are new now is of God. His righteousness is now our righteousness. His health and healing is our health and healing. His prosperity is now our prosperity. His holiness, His godliness, it's all ours, all those things. He takes that are of God, and He shows them to you, Megan, because that's who you are now. All of the things, all the new things that you are of God. They're not of Megan. It's not your righteousness, Megan. It's not your goodness or holiness. It's His. It's the in the measure. God didn't just make us righteous. You know, He could have just made us righteous. He made us as righteous as Jesus. That's a whole nother standard. Wow. We don't understand the love and the gift that God has given us. And we live so below what God has done in Christ. So these are the things that the Holy Spirit takes of God and shows them to us. And the Holy Spirit, contrary to what many, many believe in the world today, even Christians, and I understand where they're coming from, and sometimes reading the scriptures, it's hard not to see this. And we struggle with this. We read it over and over and over and over. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, we're always looking for our faults in the scripture, comparing ourselves to see whether we're measuring up. But the Holy Spirit was not given to you, Tori, to convict you of your sin and keep you on the straight and narrow. But he was given to convince us of who we really are. And that all you and I need to do is to believe. It's not about what we do. You know, how do we do the word? The Bible says we look into the Bible and we forget what manner of man we were. How do you do the word? You believe the word. Be doers of the word. You can hear the word and not believe it. When you hear the word, believe the word. That's being a doer of God's word. And you know, there is nothing greater this side of heaven than your believing. Nothing. You and I cannot do great work. You know, sometimes we look at other people's lives and, you know, especially people that are in the ministry and perhaps on television. They have great ministries and they show all of their great things they are doing and people that were healed and thousands they're feeding and money they're sending to the poor and churches they're building all over the world. And I mean, on and on and on and on the good works goes. And you're sitting there in your little living room watching this and your mind immediately goes to, what have I done for Jesus? Where's my works? And you kind of feel very little and like you're not really, you didn't do much. Your life doesn't really count for much in the eyes of God. Come on. We all want to be doing great works for God. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing greater than you can do for God than to just believe His word. That is the greatest thing this side of heaven that you can do than believing God's word. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that brings more joy to the heart of our God than your faith. Just believing. Just believing. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of times we key in on the works of the heroines of faith. But you know, it was the faith they were known for. It wasn't the works. I mean, works were produced because they had faith, but they were heroines because of their faith. So-and-so believed God. So-and-so believed God. And it was when Abraham believed God that God accredited to him as righteousness. It's faith that pleases God. And when Jesus was on the earth, think about it. I mean, read the word. Get the whole picture. Who was Jesus upset with? Who was he ticked off with? Those that were sinners? Does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? Who was Jesus ticked off with? Who was he angry and grieved? The Bible even says he was grieved. Why? At their unbelief. The hardness of their hearts is unbelief. Even God said, I was grieved with that generation. For 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. Why? Because of their unbelief. What grieves the heart of God grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. And so people who teach that it's sin, yes, if you're grieving the Spirit, He's going to leave, and it's because of your sin. No. That's not true. Is Jesus going to leave you because of your sin? That would mean that He hasn't completely done the work. He hasn't finished it yet. You know, think about it. When God and Jesus walked the earth, what gave Him joy? What refreshed Him? Someone who believed what He was saying. Now, let's bring it into today and now in your life. When you're speaking to someone about, it can be the gospel, it could be anything. And they look at you and say, Josh, get real. That's just not true. What does it do to you? You get upset. It's like, no, this is the truth. Yeah, right. Come on. When people do not believe you, that upsets you more. Because that's your integrity there. That's your word, what you're saying. You're sharing your heart, because what you believe is your heart. It's part of you. And they look at you and they laugh at you. where they say, you're nuts. How does that make you feel? Did you feel drawn to that person? Not at all. You are repelled. Do you think God is any different? God loves it when he finds someone who just believes what he's saying. And when you have an audience, even let's say you're out sharing the gospel message with a good friend, someone you love, someone you were nervous about sharing it with, and it's like, oh, God, give me the right words. And you finally get that opportunity, and you open up, and you begin to share about the love of Jesus and how much he's done for you. And this person just falls and just, like, receives it and is so grateful that you shared it with them. I mean, I'll tell you what, you just feel so wonderful. It's a wonderful feeling for someone to have believed you. And that makes you want to be even more gracious and more accommodating and help this friend. But if the friend looks at you and says, you are absolutely nuts, you are in a cult, blah, 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 how does that make you feel? You want to walk away. You want to shake the dust off your feet, and you do not. It'll change your relationship forever. I know that. I've experienced it many times. But when they receive, oh my goodness, it just gives you joy. The heart of God is no different. It's not what others do for you, is it, that makes them dear? It's how they treat you. It's how they treat you, how they believe you and your words. Now, if I was standing up here week after week after week and speaking and nobody believed a word I was saying, do you think I would still be standing here? No. I would have shook the dust off my feet a long time ago and taken off. And so we need to understand, even in the natural, it's hard for us when people don't believe what we're saying, when they think that our mind is not right. So what grieves the Spirit of God? Is it your sin? No. It's your unbelief. It's when he speaks to you about what Christ has done, and your heart is hardened, and you do not believe it. You do not receive it. That grieves the Spirit. You know, this question needs to be answered scripturally. I need to show you in Scripture that it's not our sin that grieves the Spirit. So in answering this question scripturally, let's first of all ask ourselves, what is sin? If sin grieves the Holy Spirit, what is sin? Sin, the definition of sin, is the missing of the mark. What's missing the mark? Breaking the law. That's sin. It's breaking God's perfection, God's perfect law. So sin is breaking of God's law. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when we break the law of God. How can that be? Let's flip this on the other side. So if breaking the law of God grieves the Spirit, then keeping God's laws must please him. But wait a minute, I thought we're not under the law. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, oh, you foolish people, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right before whom Christ was evidently portrayed, set forth as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit we're talking about, from your good works, from your law keeping, from keeping the law because you're so good? You were sinless? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by your faith, by hearing and believing? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to be made perfect by the flesh? In other words, now that the Holy Spirit lives in us, do you think now, you know, our law keeping is now going to keep him there and keep him happy? He never came in because we kept the law. And we're not going to be able to live under the law any more now that he's in us than when he wasn't in us. We're set free from the law. How is it possible that people say he convicts of sin, because sin is really the breaking of God's law. And we know we're not under the law, we're under grace. So we need to be established in that. We can say yes, amen, and say, yeah, you know, that makes sense. And, you know, it would be nice to believe that the Holy Spirit never convicts us of sin. But, you know, even Christians who have heard this message, Christians who understand grace, are still not quite sure about that. When I've done something wrong, Holy Spirit sure brought that to my attention. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's your own conscience that's bringing it to your attention. The Holy Spirit, on the flip side, is trying to get your eyes on God's grace, God's supply, right? So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that, you know, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you are now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Then he goes on to verse 11 and he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. So is it the breaking of the law that grieves God because God is the Spirit? No, he just said, you cannot be justified by the law. For the just will live by faith. Then it goes on, drops down to verse 12, and it says, and the law is not of faith, has nothing to do with faith. So it's not us sinning, breaking the law, that grieves the Spirit. It's us not having faith. It's us not believing God's word. Because in order to have faith, you got to believe God's word. That is the object of our faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't please the Spirit in you by your good works or by trying to keep the law. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so what grieves God grieves the Spirit. So it's unbelief that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not advocating sin here today, and neither is God, and neither is the Holy Spirit. But it's the law that's at the root of sin. And that's the deception the devil has used in the lives of many Christians. We need to get back to the law. We need to get that law put back into our schools. No, it's the strength of sin in your life. We need grace. And that's the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Unbelief in God's word is really the root of all sin. Nothing brings more joy to the heart of God than your faith. Your faith, remember a couple weeks ago I said, is more precious, more valuable than any silver or gold. In the eyes of God, your faith is everything. You are wondering what you can do for God? Believe. Believe. Trust his word. That is more valuable than you going out and building some great big church and or doing some great big work in the flesh for God. God's not looking at your works. He's looking at your faith. That is what God loves, is a heart that believes. Now, a heart that believes is going to end up doing good works. But the works will just be fruit of the faith. You know, remember in John chapter 6 in the gospel, Jesus had fed the 5,000 or the 4,000 in the Lake of Galilee, or he was teaching, and then he got into a boat, or his disciples got into a boat, went across to Capernaum, and Jesus never got in. And the next day, the people didn't know where Jesus went because he was gone, and they never saw him in the boat. So they all went over to the other side, and they approached Jesus and said, Rabbi, you know, what happened? How did you get here? And Jesus said, you followed me, not because of the miracles you saw, but because your bellies were filled, because you ate of the bread. And then he goes on to say, don't labor for the meat that's going to perish, but labor for the true meat that'll give you everlasting life. And he goes on to say, I am the true meat. And so the one guy says to him, Lord, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Do you remember what Jesus replied? Isn't it funny how every time we approach God, what do I do? What must I do, God? in order to have this? What must I do in order to obtain my healing? What must I do in order to be prosperous? And God's not even going to answer that. It's not about what you're going to do. Because Jesus turned to him and he said, clearly, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Not just believe that God exists. Because the Bible even says, many believe that God exists. Even the devil believes that God exists. Does that mean he's saved? Does that mean God blesses him? No. He said, believe on the one, on God, and on the one whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus, is what it's saying. Just believe on me. That is doing the work of God. Did you ever think about that? How many times have you done the work of God? How many times have you engaged faith? Each time, do you think God has forgotten it? God loves your faith, even a small little tiny bit of faith that you think you might have, that is nothing, that you have done no big accomplishments for God. I guarantee you that someday the people that are going to be rewarded the most are the ones that aren't even, wouldn't even know about them on the earth. It's not the big guys that have built the big churches. It's not the guys that are in the pulpits. It's the guys who just simply have a childlike faith, who feel within themselves, I've done nothing for God. But when you believe, you've done everything. God is satisfied. So satisfied. So God does not reward us just because we believe he exists. But we believe on the one whom he has sent. Now let's take this a little further. Who is the one he sent? Jesus. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God's grace manifested on the earth. That's who Jesus was. And when we believe what Jesus has done at the cross for you and I, God rewards us for believing in his goodness. Think about that. God rewards you for believing in his grace, because to believe in Jesus is to believe in the grace of God. To believe that he became your sin, Megan, that you might become his righteousness. That's believing in Jesus. If you believe a different Jesus, if you believe a different gospel, that's a different Jesus. And so God rewards you for believing that. You'd think that that would be enough of a gift. But no, when you receive that gift, he gives you more. And you receive more. The more you receive of his grace, the more he gives. Wow. That is so past our understanding. Because it's so unlike the world spirit. God rewards those who believe. Wow. So don't labor for the meat that perishes. In other words, don't be laboring to make more money, laboring to be in better shape, better health. Labor in him, in the knowledge of Jesus. Labor to receive faith, that you believe the word, right? Because your faith is what's so precious in the eyes of God. It's your faith that's going to be rewarded, not your works. Although, like I said, your works follow faith. But don't just do works. Without faith in your works are dead. There's no light. There's no reward for those works. So it's your faith in his grace, in his goodness that pleases God. Not always just your good works. And every time you believe on his grace, my grace is sufficient for you. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Every time you believe on his grace, it fills the Father with joy, and the Holy Spirit kind of gives you that hug. Have any of you in this room ever experienced a revelation? How did it make you feel on the inside? Because what a revelation is when you finally believe God's word. And all of a sudden, it's like the lights go off on the inside. It's like you feel so amazing. You feel so good. Well, you know that joy, that thrill that goes on in your heart? It's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit reacting in you. He loves it when you receive, when you believe, when you finally believe the word of God. And he's waiting for only that, just like the prodigal son, chapter 15 of Luke. It says that the prodigal son came home and the father ran and fell upon him and hugged him. That's what the Holy Spirit does when we come, when we finally believe. Now, obviously, God was looking for one thing. He wasn't looking for his son to come home and to earn his way back into his good graces like the world would. Well, I don't know if I'm going to forgive him completely. He's just going to have to prove himself to me. No, God was looking. How do we know that? He ran. It says he saw his son afar off. That means he was looking onto the horizon for his son every day. God is looking on the horizon of the earth. Even it even says in the Bible, when God comes to the earth, is he going to see faith? Is he going to find faith? When God looks down, who does he see? Who is he looking for? God's eyes, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, his eyes run to and fro over the whole earth. What's he looking for? For those who are perfect before him, to those whom he can show himself strong on behalf of. Without your faith, he cannot show himself strong on your behalf. So he's looking for a perfect heart. What is a perfected heart? Let's go to 2 Chronicles. I want you to see this for yourself, because so many people there again misinterpret this. If your heart's not perfect before God, he's not going to give you what you're asking for. What is a perfect heart? Is it a heart that doesn't sin? Because most people think that a perfect heart is a sinless heart. That is not what the scripture is talking about. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now, what does that mean? If you back up to verse 8, right before it, read it in its context, you will understand why that was said there. He's talking here, Hananiah the seer came to King Asa. And he's reprimanding him and he's reminding him that in the past, when he went to war, God gave him the victory. But if you back up to chapter 16 and verse 1, you will read that he trusted in and got help from someone else. He did not rely completely in God. And so Hananiah says, we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. A huge host, and with very many chariots and horsemen, and yet, because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. In other words, the key here is you were successful. You defeated them. Why? Because you trusted wholly. To have a perfect heart is to trust wholly. What is a good soil? In the Bible, Mark chapter 4, he who sowed the seed in good soil, it's a believing heart. What is a perfect heart? It's a trusting in God with all your heart. Leaning not unto your own understanding, leaning not to the world's ways, but trusting God with all of your heart. This is what God is looking for when his eyes run to and fro over the whole earth. He's looking at your faith, and you are shining like a gem when you have faith. And God is so excited because now he can show himself strong on your behalf. So all we need to do is continue to labor in the word, to work the works. The word work is labor. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor, toil, work for the true meat, which is God's word. And we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing. I don't know why some of us takes more to hear than others. You know, someone can hear the word of God and the lights can go on immediately. The next guy can hear it for 20 years. I don't understand that. And that's not for me to explain. All I know is God has promised that if we hear the word and keep on hearing it, we will eventually believe it. We will understand it and grasp what it's saying. You're not hopeless. There's not a one of us here today that is hopeless. But today, I challenge us to begin what we do believe, to trust God in the things that we do have revelation on, and know that his heart is pleased only by one thing, our faith. Those are works that are going to be laid on the altar, and great rewards will be given out. Even for the thing that you don't think is very significant. You know, Megan said to me the other day as we were talking that, you know, my husband used faith for this and for that and for, and Megan's thinking, yeah, you know, that's such a little thing. But you know what? It's those little things that God does that we're going to be shocked at the rewards we're going to get for just trusting God in a little area. It might have been for a parking spot in front of the grocery store. It might have been, who knows? But use your faith. God loves it. And the Bible says he will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. You know, he blesses. Just like the prodigal son, he came home. That's a picture of his, of us trusting in the grace and the mercy. The son knew he didn't do no good works. He didn't deserve God's grace, but he went anyways. And God didn't say, well, you know, you got to prove yourself. No. He supplied everything. He even gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him shoes. You know what that speaks of? Each one is symbolic of something. He takes away your guilt. He even takes away your shame. You're going to get way more than you bargained for. Way more. He came home for food. He was going to earn his food. Sometimes we come to God, we have one little need, and we're ready to, we're willing to give something up to get it. Oh God, you know, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. And God's saying, phooey. You come to me, I give it all to you. You're going to get more than you bargained for. And that's the heart of our God. He loves to give. God so loved, he gave. Love loves to give. And that's why the more of his love that you understand and have received for yourself, the more you are going to give. You are going to give in, I'm not talking necessarily about in the offering, but that's part of it. But you are going to begin to give to others with the same attitude that God has, expecting nothing in return, just loving to bless others. That is a gift. That is a gift that some people have. And they're always blessed. They're just givers. Amen. I pray that we all become givers. So this week, I challenge you, when thoughts begin to go through your mind and you wonder now, is this God? Is this me? Is this the Spirit? Ask yourself some of these things, these questions. Does it promote my faith in God's word? Or does it make me feel like there's, oh, I'm so far behind and there's so many things I have to do yet? Does it push me down, or does it lift me up in faith? Because the Holy Spirit ultimately wants you to believe the word of God. So when he speaks, it's always going to be peace. It's always going to be lifting you up to a position where you can more readily believe God's word, because that's why he's in there. He is taking the things that are of God and he is showing them to you. The things that are good, the things that are freely given to you of God. Why? So that you can believe. Because if it's not free, I tell you what, you cannot have real faith. So he is always continually showing you who you are, what is freely yours, until you finally say, okay, I'm tired of trying to earn it. The only other way I'm going to get it is receive it. And you take hold and you seize whatever it is you want from the Lord by faith. And the Holy Spirit is thrilled. Mission accomplished. Amen. So this week, listen to the voices in your head. Don't be deceived. Don't be unwise, but know what the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Amen. He always speaks peace to his people. Let's close in